We are continuing to study the book of 1 John. The sermon title is Abide. Abide. Abide is one of those words that we do not use in English anymore except at church. Honestly, think, when is the last time you used the word abide? We just don't use it. So I want to try to help us think about this word in a more, in the way that we would normally speak. I'll bet most of you have had an experience. If you haven't, I would be really surprised. And maybe the language changes a little bit, but perhaps you have been in the kitchen and someone dropped a plate or a glass and it shattered on the floor, and the mom in charge of that space or the dad in charge of that space, once that thing fell, the instruction was given, and it was usually just two words: stay put. Stay put. Because if you go walking around after that thing has been broken, you may get it in your foot, or you may break it into smaller pieces. And so your desire to go and retrieve the broom and the dustpan may actually make it worse. And so you're told, just stay put. It means just stand there, don't move. That gets really close to the idea of abide. Just stay put. So with that in mind, let's look at the text together. It is 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. I want to read the whole text, and I hope that you will have your ear tuned for the word abide, because it's going to come up over and over and over again. It's the virtual theme of this section of Scripture. So John says, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as this same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. I have an ordinary water bottle. I use it most every Sunday. I probably will sip more from it today than normal because I let all the singing. And the older I get, and the more my voice doesn't want to reach the melody line of some of the hymns, because they're not written for a bass. And so I try to climb the ladder and get up there, and sometimes I can tell I didn't get to the ladder. I didn't get far enough up the ladder. The piano is appropriately playing one note, and I'm singing inappropriately something else. This morning, every time you look up at the pulpit, you will see water abiding in a bottle. The water is just staying put. okay, let's move on and see if we can't kind of transition from something physical to like getting us to the text. So what do you want to abide in you? If we think about non-religious categories, I want health to abide in me, right? You want health to abide in you, right? That we understand that. What do you not want to abide in you? You don't want sickness and disease to abide in you, do you? Right? You don't want that. On the other hand, what do you want to abide in? If you flip the analogy around, well, I want to abide in peace. I want to abide in love. I want to abide in kindness. I want to abide in goodness. I want to abide in joy, right? You want to abide in all those things, don't you? Sure. On the other hand, what things do you not want to abide in? Well, I don't want to abide in conflict. I don't want to abide in hate. I don't want to abide in meanness. I don't want to abide in evil, and I don't want to abide in despair. Okay. This helps us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, we'll back up and kind of go through it together. Therefore, let that abide or remain in you, which you heard from the beginning. And if what you heard from the beginning abides or remains in you, you will also abide or remain in the Son and in the Father. The New Living Translation says, so you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. So in the first abide that we've uncovered, in fact, the first two, what's the bottle? Well, in the first two, I'm the bottle. Something is abiding in me. I'm the bottle. What is it that is abiding in me in the first two? Well, in the first two things, it's the gospel. The gospel, that which you have been taught from the beginning, that is supposed to abide in you. So I'm supposed to keep the gospel in me. What does that mean? It means that I'm supposed to hold tight to the good news, the basic good news that's been taught to me about Jesus. Maybe a simple way would be to think about the questions that I typically ask when I'm baptizing someone. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You can answer. Do you believe that Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that Jesus lived his entire earthly life and that he never sinned? Yes. Do you believe that when Jesus died on the cross that he paid the penalty for your sin on the cross? Yes. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Yes. Do you believe that God sent the Holy Spirit to live in your hearts and that he'll never leave you and never forsake you? Yes. Is Jesus your Savior and Lord? That confession all about Jesus, that's the good news. That's the gospel. And you and I are supposed to keep that in us. It's supposed to stay put. One of the temptations that was occurring in 1 John was that people were deciding that the gospel that they had heard could somehow be made better. And so they were tempted to unscrew the lid and take the gospel and pour it out on the ground and let something else abide in them. And John says, don't you do that. Don't you do that. Don't you displace the truth of the gospel with anything else. Let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. The good news, the gospel. Look, I love the deep things of God, and in fact, we're digging into some of that this morning, but the deep things don't leave behind the gospel. there are no deep things without the gospel. And the deep things don't take you away from the gospel. The deep things take you into the gospel. Some people say, oh, there's no such thing as the gospel. There's just, everybody has an interpretation, and, you know, and I want to say, there's a Greek word for that. Baloney. That's not, no, there is a gospel. There is a definitive message that is preached about Jesus, and it is true. What is remarkable is that if we could do it, and we can't, but I could take you to half a dozen churches in our community right now that are meeting, and you could listen and you could hear a different man in a different building talk about the same Jesus in the same way. There is a gospel. Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly," listen to this, "for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." There's a content to the faith that is once for all delivered to the saints, and this content makes you Christian. And those questions I just asked you, that's what Christians believe. Glenn Barker says, "The word of the gospel must not only be heard, but it must be given a vital place in one's life." Marshall says, "The message must continue to be present and active in the lives of those who have heard it." Listen to this. "They must continually call it to mind and let it affect their lives." The second abide, we need to ask the question in the second abide is that if what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, then now the abiding is flipped on its head. Now it's not the gospel abiding in you, it's you and abiding in something. What is it? Well, you abide if the gospel abides in you. Now you abide in the Son and in the Father. So now the bottle in the second abide are the Father and the Son. And I am the water. So if I'm the water and I'm abiding in the Father and the Son, what do I need to do? I've already coached you. Stay put. Just stay put. You're not going to make it better than abiding in the Father and in the Son. Just stay put. No hallelujah there, no amen. Of all the hard things that we find in the Bible, we finally get some instruction we might be able to handle. Stay put. We do not forget, we do not leave behind the gospel basics, because the gospel basics lead us to fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with God. You know what the water is doing right now? It's just staying put. If we could personify it, we might say that the water is just relaxing. It's in communion with the bottle and it's just relaxing. It's not striving. It's not trying to figure out why it belongs in the bottle. It's just delighted to be in the bottle. And sometimes God's people need, one particular occasion, Jesus' disciples, the scripture says that they were so busy that they could barely take time to eat. And Jesus, recognizing what's going on, he goes to them and he says, "Come on, y'all, let's go to a desert place and rest." And sometimes God's people need to rest. we need to understand that though there's plenty of activity and there's plenty of cause to be serving the mission of Christ, we're not doing that because we're trying to get God to be in fellowship with us. We're doing it because we're already in fellowship with God. We're not trying to earn something we can't possibly earn. We're enjoying something we can't possibly earn. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. The New Living Translation says, and in this fellowship we enjoy the eternal life that he promised us. This is gospel basics, isn't it? Right? For God so loved the world, say it with me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, to be clear, I'm not waiting, and if you're a believer, you're not waiting to be in communion with the Father and the Son. You already are. What does the old hymn say? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Listen. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm not in heaven now, but I've already had the sample platter. And it's all good. I already am living an eternal life. Now, this body's going to die, but this life isn't. Assuredly, Jesus said to the criminal on the cross, assuredly, I say to you, this day, today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus told a parable about a man dying, and he doesn't say many years later he found his way to Abraham. He says, no, immediately he was in the bosom of Abraham. It's interesting, even in the Old Testament, you're not even very far into the book of Genesis, and the Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, because God took him. I want to say, took him where? He took him with him. Are you abiding in the Father and the Son? Supposed to be. Are you staying put? Maybe we can manage that. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. The New Living Translation says, I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. Martin Luther wrote, those who teach new doctrine rarely return. I don't want to be unkind this morning, but even in our little community, we have all kinds of groups that have left the faith. They don't regard the Bible as the Word of God. They don't regard it as their authority. They reorient the way that they look at it. They add books to it. They depart from the straightforward meaning of the text of Scripture. They depart from orthodoxy. I'm not talking about, look, I think baptism matters, but there are going to be a lot of people in heaven that don't practice baptism the way Baptists do. I'm certain of that. There are going to be lots of people in heaven who have long since abandoned singing the hymns that are in our hymn book, and they sing worship choruses the entire time, and they basically have a rock band on the on the platform, and they're going to be in heaven with us, right? I hope there's some kind of strict enforcement of quiet time, because I can take a little bit of that, but after a while I got to have some quiet. beware in the modern age of letting someone deceive you or lead you astray. Now, I will say, another one of the problems in my mind in the modern American evangelical church where we are is that we major on the minors and we leave the majors in the dust. And so we'll fight about all kinds of stuff. And I just think some very well-intentioned people give lots of energy to something that isn't Jesus. Look, abortion's a terrible thing, and every chance I get, I'm going to oppose it from the pulpit. But if we end abortion in America, everybody's not going to heaven. I think the sexual revolution and its consequences that are playing out in American life right now are terrible. They're wrecking the lives of lots and lots of people. But if we get outlawed every sexual perversion that exists in America, all those people are not going to magically become saved. That isn't how that works. And frankly, you can hate those people and work to make their activity illegal, and you would not be serving Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't hate them. Jesus wants them to repent, and he wants to give them new life, full of peace and love and joy and his Holy Spirit. He wants them to commune in him and in the Father. The folks that John was talking about, they were saying things like this: you don't need to let the gospel abide in you in order to abide in the Son and in the Father. There is something better than the gospel. Replace the gospel, dump it out, and put this better thing in it that we're going to give you. And if you do that, you don't have to worry. You'll still be able to abide in the Father and in the Son. And John says, do not be deceived. Those folks are leading you astray. Only the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, can put you in right relationship with the Heavenly Father. And all other would-be Jesuses, I don't care that they spell his name right, they have identified the wrong person. And if you trust the wrong person, he's going to say, I didn't know you and you don't know me. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides or remains in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide or remain in him. The New Living Translation says, but you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so that you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true, and it is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. The third abide. What's the bottle? In this case, again, circling back, I'm the bottle now. What is the water? The water in this case is the Holy Spirit. It's the anointing that God has given to those of us who believe in Jesus. Now, I don't know that any of you would think this way, but maybe there's a little bit of smart alecky in you. And just in case you're toying with the idea, I will save you the grief of having to ask me after the service. Brother Ricky, does this text mean that we don't need you anymore? It said we don't need a teacher anymore. And the answer is, no, you still need me. And it's not just because I don't want the text to mean that, okay? Dr. Akin says, John is not denying the importance and place of human teachers. The mere fact that he wrote the letter of 1 John is proof. He thinks that human instruction, the pastor's role, is to teach his people. And so that 1 John is proof of that. The ministry of the Spirit worked through the apostles, not the heretics, to bring the message of salvation that is found in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. Glenn Barker adds, if they abide in the teaching, the gospel, and in the anointing, the Holy Spirit, they neither need new teaching or new teachers. One of the worst things that you can hear as a pastor when somebody comes out of church is for them to say, well, I've never heard anything like that at all in my life before. Especially if they've been at church all their lives. That's not good. But that sounds like you just made something up out of thin air, out of whole cloth, and that's not what preachers are supposed to be doing. Instead, what we are supposed to do is to connect the ministry of the Spirit to and with the written scriptures. When we do that, we are the bottle. And the Word of God, that which we heard from the beginning, is abiding in us. And guess what is also abiding in us? The Holy Spirit. And in that case, what do we need to do? We need to beg the Holy Spirit to stay. Right? Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Right? Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't cast me away from your presence. If you disconnect the ministry of the Spirit and the written scriptures, if you disconnect them, you're going to increase the likelihood that you'll be deceived by somebody who says something like this. Well, God told me. And it's not because I don't believe God speaks. I believe He speaks. He speaks to me almost every week. Almost every week I'm reading the scripture and I'm saying, all right, Lord, how do I explain? This is what happened this week. How do I explain abide? We don't even use that word anymore in English. None of the people in my church have spoken the word abide unless they read it in the Bible in the last year. And the Lord said, well, what about an illustration of a water bottle? Why don't you just use that? Okay. And then this morning, I was still thinking about this whole message, and somehow I'm thinking abide. What's that mean in plain Indiana English? And I really felt the Lord said, just stay put. Stay put. I don't have that in my notes anywhere. If that's all, I printed that happened after this morning, after I printed the notes out. Look, this is what you're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be listening. God does speak. And if the anointing abides in us, then the analogy is flipped on its head again, and the fourth abide is that we abide in Jesus. So that would mean that Jesus is the bottle and we are the water. The gospel and the Holy Spirit nurture my present relationship with Jesus. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears we may have confidence or boldness and not be ashamed before Him, not shrink in shame at His coming. The New Living Translation says, and now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ, so that when He returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from Him in shame. Once more, the analogy is flipped on its head, and in the fifth abide, Jesus is the bottle and I'm the water. Do not try to obtain what Jesus promises to his own through anyone else or any other means. Do not trade Jesus or the gospel for any other Jesus that's offered to you. The scripture says if we have Jesus, if we abide in Jesus, we have confidence. Glenn Barker says this is the freedom that belongs to the Christian before God in prayer and at Christ's coming. Vaughn says it's the entire freedom with which intimate friends unburden their hearts to one another. At least one ancient writer used it of the attitude of children to their father in contrast with the attitude of a slave to his master. If you're a slave and you're talking to your master, you don't have freedom of speech. You got to watch what you say. But if you're a child, you can tell your daddy anything. This Greek word was used to describe the freedom of speech that citizens of a democratic city-state enjoyed. It was one of the highest privileges of the full citizen who was granted the right to speak with candor and without fear. As a quick aside, when you learn and learn deeply that the most profound reverence that you can give to God is to tell Him the unmitigated truth of your soul, you will see your relationship with God radically improve. I am afraid that much too much private praying is just as staged as public praying, and it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be much more gritty and much more authentic, much more vulnerable. It's supposed to be the opposite of hiding things. And I'm afraid many of us have never had a conversation where we told the Lord in no uncertain terms something we were rightfully ashamed of. And as a result, our forgiveness hasn't been as open and plain and convincing as it could be if we'd told the Lord the full truth. And you won't do that until you trust the Father. You can't. Then we have to deal with the issue that if we abide in Jesus, we're not going to be ashamed when He comes. Well, why might we be ashamed when Jesus comes? First, we might be ashamed because we've been ashamed of Him while He was in heaven and while we were on earth. Some people's Christianity is the best secret in their lives. People that know them don't know it. That's not to your credit. That's scary. When we are ashamed of something, we do not openly admit it. We attempt to hide it or keep it secret. Do the people in your life know that you are a Christian? If there is doubt, you need to fix it. You say, what do you mean? I'm saying when you get home from church, you may need to make a dozen phone calls. You may need to get a dozen people on the phone and say, you know what? I just want to be plain. I'm a follower of Jesus. I love Him, and I want you to know. You say, Brother Ricky, that's really abrupt. Abrupt is better than no witness at all. If you want to, you can say, my pastor, Brother Ricky Persons, told me I was supposed to do that. Suits me just fine. Let me preach. Suits me just fine. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Jesus said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. To be clear, Jesus is certainly coming, but we don't know when. The part he's told us is that he's coming. The part he hasn't told us is when. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know, you may be sure, you may be certain that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, if you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. The New Living Translation says, since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. Your life, your activity reveals your identity. That is, your life and your activity reveal what dwells in you, what you abide in and what abides in you. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. You do not pursue a righteous life so that you can become a Christian. That would be a severe case of getting the cart before the horse. Instead, since you are a Christian, you pursue a righteous life. I can't do anything to make Jesus dwell in me. I can't do that. I can't do anything to make me dwell in Jesus. I can't do anything. I can agree with the Father. I can say, I'm a sinner. I can agree with the Father. I need a Savior. I can agree with the Father. Jesus is the only one qualified. I can ask the Father for salvation at the hands of Jesus. I can do all of that. But to be clear, I can't do anything to make Jesus dwell in me, and I can't do anything to make me dwell in him. Abide in him. And to be clear, in case we needed one more test from 1 John, a life of unrighteousness falsifies your claim to be a Christian. Look, I'd love to tell you that there is some place that you can get to where you don't sin at all. If I find that place, I probably will sin the very next day because I'll be really proud of myself. So I'm not trying to say that we're after some kind of sinless perfection and we need to be in some kind of perpetual despair, because we're not. But I am saying that there are people who are attending churches just like this one today, and they are not Christians. This event is something they have added on to their lives, and when they leave here, the influence of what happens here almost immediately diminishes, and they talk any way they want to. They do whatever they want to whoever they want to, however they want to. And they won't think about Jesus again until they're in this building. And I want to say to you, the best case scenario for you is that your bottle is empty and there's nothing in it, if that's what you're doing. And worst case scenario, you may actually be full of the devil. I hope not. If indeed you are a Christian, your life will pursue righteous living. You will imitate Jesus. So I finish with just two simple questions. This analogy goes both ways, and John is not, he's not even careful about flipping the analogy. He just does it over and over and over again, and so I'm not going to worry about trying to clean it up either. I'm just going to ask you, what is abiding in you? And then secondly, what are you abiding in? Is the gospel abiding in you? Is the anointing, the Holy Spirit that you receive from the Father, Is he abiding in you? Are you abiding in the Son and in the Father? Are you abiding in the Holy Spirit? Are you abiding in Jesus? I'm not asking about flights of fancy. I'm asking you, what stays put in you? And what do you stay put in?